Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The movie A Beautiful Mind tells the story of John Nash, a brilliant mathematician whose career and life were crippled by schizophrenia. Nash taught at the prestigious MIT and went on to win a Nobel Prize for his theory of the dynamics of human conflict as it relates to economics. At the height of his career, after a decade of remarkable mathematic accomplishments, Nash suffered a breakdown. The 30-year-old MIT professor interrupted a lecture to announce he was on the cover of Time magazine disguised as the Pope. He claimed that foreign governments were communicating with him through the New York Times, and he turned down a prestigious post at the University of Chicago because he said he was about to become the Emperor of Antarctica. His wife, Alicia, had him committed against his will to a private mental hospital where he is diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia and treated with psychoanalysis. Upon his release, Nash abruptly resigned from MIT, withdrew his pension fund, and fled to Europe. He wandered from country to country, attempting to renounce his American citizenship and be declared a refugee. He saw himself as a secret messenger of God and the focus of an international communist conspiracy. With the help of the State Department, Alicia had him deported back to the United States. Desperate and short of funds, she was forced to commit her husband to the New Jersey Lunatic Asylum, an understaffed state institution. In one scene of the movie A Beautiful Mind, one of John's colleagues is talking to Alicia. "So, Alicia, how are you holding up?" Alicia responded feebly, "Well, delusions have passed. They're saying that with medication." The colleague clarified, "No, I mean you." Alicia paused and explained, "I think often that I feel is an obligation or guilt or over wanting to leave, rage against John and against God. But when I look at him and I force myself to see the man that I married and he becomes that man, he's transformed into someone that I love and I am transformed into someone that loves him. It's not all the time, but it's enough." In the movie, Nash's wife sticks with him through thick and thin. In real life, it wasn't that easy. She eventually divorced him, but later they did reconcile. Both the movie and the real life affirm difficulty of loving those who are hard to love. It's in our gospel lesson for this morning that Jesus challenges disciples to love one another as I have loved you. In this text, there are 9 verses. In those 9 verses, there are 5 different verbs to love, and there's 4 nouns occurring that mean love. I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't challenge his disciples to simply like one another. You see, we like people because they please us. We like our friends because we enjoy them. But Christian love is to be more, much more, than simply liking someone. I wonder, have you ever noticed that in John 3:16 it doesn't say that God simply liked the world? Truth be told, the world did not please God. Do you remember why God destroyed the world by the flood? Scripture tells us that the intention of man's heart was evil from his youth. And King David would go on to remind us that we are sinful from the very moment of our conception. Well, it goes without saying that a result of the fall, the world does not please God. For we often falter in our love toward God and with our love towards our neighbor. In spite of this, God loves the world, and he saved it from all of its misery. Speaking of love, in John chapter 13, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. He did not always like what his disciples did. They did not always please him, but Jesus always loved them just the same. In spite of the constant squabbling over who was the greatest, in spite of their lack of understanding, in spite of their sin, Jesus loved his disciples to the end. Jesus speaks the word of our text in the hours shortly before his death. And he reminds his disciples that they were to love one another as he has loved them. I wonder, do we as Christians really need to be reminded to love one another? After all, we are Christians. How often do God's children detest one another? That should not be. If we as the children of God miss the first part of the verse that commands us to love one another, we will eventually miss the second half of the verse that reads, "As I have loved you." In other words, if Jesus loved me in all of my misery, in all of my sin, then I have absolutely no excuse not to love my neighbor, especially if it's a fellow Christian in all of their misery and in all of their sin. Even when they're not a close personal friend to me, even when that person may not always please me by the things they say or do, because of Jesus' love covers a multitude of my sins, my love is to cover the sins of others. You know, as I say those words, it sounds so easy to love one another as I have loved you. It just sounds easy. But it sounds easy in theory. But unfortunately, you and I don't live our lives out in theory. We live our lives out in the practice of daily life. You would even think that for a pastor, it would be a cinch for me to love my neighbor as myself, and especially my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ of Emmanuel. But like I said, in theory it is easy, but in practice I wrestle at times to truly love others as I have been loved. Within every congregation, regardless of how warm and welcoming it may be, differences of opinion and conflict will certainly arise. It happened to me about a year or so after my installation as pastor of Emmanuel. I lost my temper at a quarterly voters meeting and told a fellow member whose opinion at the time I disagreed with that if she didn't have something nice to say, then she could just keep her opinions to herself. But I don't even think I was that nice. For a brief moment, I felt vindicated. It felt good to put her in her place. Obviously, my comment was certainly unloving, and it hurt this longtime member's feelings that their pastor would say such a thing to them. The following morning, there was an elder that came to my office and asked if he could visit with me a moment. I said, absolutely, and I knew in the back of my mind why he was there. And he went on to say that, "Pastor, you know that you hurt her last night." I said, "I know." "Pastor, what are you going to do about it?" I said, "I've already called her. I'm going to go out and apologize to her today." And then, although I did go to their home the following day, and I did apologize, and I did ask her for her forgiveness, I still bore animosity towards her. In our gospel lesson, Jesus reminds us that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. It's that last part that I want you to focus on. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, in that context of those verses, it doesn't mean that, "Lord, I want a Lamborghini," or "Lord, I want to win the lottery." It's not talking about that. It's talking about love. When we ask the Father concerning love, he gives it to us. Clinging to that promise, I begin to pray, "Lord, help me to see her as you do, because right now I can't. And Lord, help me to love her like you do, because right now I don't want to." Although it didn't happen immediately, over time, my attitude towards this woman began to change to the point that today I count her as my dearly loved sister in Christ. In fact, this last week I was in her home. She wanted to go over her funeral papers again to kind of make some changes. And I felt honored to be there. And I felt honored that we have a relationship that Christ has built. in the end, the issue wasn't her at all. It was solely me and my lack of love for her. As you hear my confession of sin, I'm quite certain that you can look in the mirror of God's law and see times in your life where you have faltered in your love for others. In fact, maybe in your thoughts, your words, your deeds, you have sinned against another as I had sinned against her. As I hear the words of Christ, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you." And I know it's not easy to love like Jesus loves when we feel that we have been wronged. It's not easy to love as Jesus loves when the other person's behavior or their attitude or opinion differs from yours. To be honest, it just isn't easy to love as Jesus loves in a sinful and a self-centered world in which you and I live. And yet Jesus tells us to remain in his love so that our joy may be full. There's a story told of a 4-year-old African girl who had been sold into slavery. She had never known what love was. Even her name, Kiyodi, meant nobody loves me. When she grew to about the age of 10 years old, her body became covered with ugly sores, and the villagers turned on her and would have nothing to do with her. But some kind missionaries took Kiyodi in and cleaned her up and cared for her sores and put clean clothes on her. And at first, Kiyodi could not believe anyone loved her. In fact, she went around saying, "I am only Kiyodi. Nobody loves me. I am only Kiyodi. Nobody loves me." The missionaries told her that Jesus loved her and tried to teach her what love meant. And then she looked down at her dress and her clean body and bandaged sores, and she says, "Is this love?" And the missionaries told her that it was. Yes, love is shown by kindness and giving. God showed his great love for us in giving his only son upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, for all the times we falter in loving our neighbor. Jesus showed his love to us by giving his life for us. He did not only say he loves us, but he showed his love for us in suffering in our place. I wonder at the possibility that someone could love a person who is difficult or unloving, and then I'm jolted back to Calvary's reality. It is the epitome of a beautiful mind. It is the beautiful mind of a holy and just and merciful God, condescending to the love a race of undeserving sinners. Loving you and me, even when we falter in our love for others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. My dear friend, if you falter from time to time in your love for others, I want to encourage you to come to the altar. Come to the altar and receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Come to the altar where God will not only tell you that he loves you, but he will show you through water and word, through bread and wine. My dear friends in Christ, Jesus' command is simple, that we are to love one another as he has loved us. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.